Well, good morning and welcome to Bethel Baptist Church services for Wednesday the 17th of June 2020. We are still in lockdown, but we are hoping that in the next week or so we might be able to start having church services again, depending on what the government allows us to do. We would love, I'm sure everybody has been looking after themselves, but if we were to meet together and a clatter of, I was going to say RUC, shows you how old I am, PSN iCars appeared out in the driveway, we know for certain that they would be not wanting to join us for the service. So we don't want to cause any bother for ourselves or other churches or set any precedents that could be used to give us any more grief than what we're getting right now. So just be much in prayer. Keep an eye out for each other. Pray for each other. And keep in your Bible, keep on your hands and knees, and amen. That's before we begin, I've had a request, I think I forgot to do it last week, to give the Bible readings. We're going to be reading, Brother Steve asked for us to read 1 Corinthians 16, and the message this morning, or this afternoon, or this evening, whenever it is that you get to it, is from the book of Revelation. We're reading a little bit from the first 8 verses of the book of Revelation, but we're going to be looking at the whole book of Revelation, and we're going to attempt to do it within the hour and 15 or 20 minutes that we have allotted to us on one side of a CD. If it goes well, we'll get it done. If it doesn't, we will come back and finish it on Sunday morning. But in the meantime, let's have a word of prayer, and then we will continue. Dear loving Heavenly Father, we do indeed thank you that we still have the freedom to meet together in spirit around your word, to lift up your praises and to thank you, Lord, for everything that you've done for us. For continuing life, Lord, for fighting our corner, Lord, for loving us and comforting us and strengthening us, for passing on to us your wisdom, Lord, just for everything. Thank you. Thank you, Father. And I pray you, Lord, this morning for your good hand upon each and every one of us. For those that are saved, Lord, for comfort and strength, for wisdom, for purpose, for direction. For those that aren't, Lord, for a conviction and a reasoning, and, Lord, a salvation. But, Lord, I pray, Lord, your good hand upon Ling and Frank and Dr. Shang this morning, for Bao Cheng Wang, that Chinese doctor in England. Lord, you know who he is, even if I didn't pronounce his name properly. I pray you too, Lord, for John Ritchie, for Will as well, Lord. I know they have a house full at the moment. For Christine, for Mary Ann, for all the cats and dog that are there as well, I pray your good hand upon them as well. For Leonard, Lord, wherever he might be, we thank you for him and his time here. We're not forgetting Esther this morning either, Lord. I pray your good hand upon her, and I'm sure her desire to see her children saved is foremost in her mind, and I pray that you would put your good hand upon her and grant that prayer request according to your will, Lord. We're not forgetting Eddie and Anne, Lord, and their wee grandson, Mason. Pray you, Lord, for wisdom and provision for that wee fella, and for Eddie and Anne too, Lord. Lord, please bless Christy as he labours. Lord, honour him as he honours you. And just watch out for him, Father, he and Taylor, and Taylor's mom and dad, Terry and Lisa, Lord. Please save them, Lord, and Lord, we pray your will be done there. We're not forgetting, of course, Lord, we still do miss Rita now that we know that she's gone into glory. And we pray you, Father, please, for your hand upon Elaine and Hillary at this time too, and the rest of the family. Lord, please look out for Brother Norman. I pray you, Lord, for the victory in upcoming court cases. We pray you, Lord, for comfort. We pray you, Lord, that you would continue to bear his burdens. And, Lord, you know what he needs. You know what we all need, Lord, and I pray that you would supply that need. For Pat and Steve too, Lord, for Steve's leg, Lord, we pray you for a healing, that the antibiotics would do their job. And if there's anything else that could be done, Father, I pray that you would give Pat and Steve wisdom, or the doctors and nurses wisdom, to do it that would mitigate that, Lord, and take it away. But, Lord, we leave it in your hands. Healing, grace, strength, and comfort, Lord, I pray for Pat and Steve, and for the saving of their lost loved ones. I'm not forgetting Carol and Stephen, Lord, this morning, or John. I pray your good hand upon them as well. Lord, for those that have been and gone, we remember Courtney, Megan, Alex and Mason. And we remember too Paul and Ethel and Chloe and Joshua and Rachel Lee. We're not forgetting Alan and Rachel and Nathan and Jordan. We're not forgetting Barbara either, Lord, especially as she mourns the loss of her husband. Even though it is a month or so back, I pray you, Lord, your good hand upon her, upon Ian and Michael and Susan and Rachel, Lord, and their families. We pray you for that too, Father. We remember too Sylvia and Jonathan, and Lord, if I've forgotten anybody else, please forgive me in that particular part. But we're thinking too on my dad, John Bradfield, Lord, and Roger and Pat Hain, as they listen to the services as well, here and abroad. And we're not forgetting Norman and Noel and Joan that live at the end of the road. Terence McLaughlin either, Lord, Carol and Harry and Marie, for Jane and Corey, Lord, for that other family that lives there too, for Stephen and Anne Marie, for Henry and Evelyn, and especially for the wee grandson, Isaac, Lord, his cystic fibrosis. We pray your good hand upon them all, and watch over them, Lord, as they travel over to England to minister to their daughter. She gets close to having their next child, Lord. Please watch over them for the next 6 weeks and beyond. We're not forgetting this morning either Sally or Sammy and Kate, Father, and we pray you, Lord, for your good hand upon them this morning. And Alan Leslie, Lord, Billy's old friend, and of course Pearl Hetherington, Lord. We just thank you for each one of these souls and for the opportunity to minister to them at this time. We pray you, Lord, for Maslam and Georgina, that you would watch over them, that you would save their kids. But Lord, most of all, if there's anyone I've forgotten, I prayed for you this morning already. Please forgive me, Lord. Watch over each and every one of us, and not us, but Stan and Karen and the kids and the folks up in Bangor, Pastor Bissett and his wife Joan and the folks in Temple Patrick, for Julian, for Ian, for Jonathan, for Jonathan and Sarah as well, Lord. We pray you, Father, for lives lived closer to you, for brothers and sisters, for moms and dads, for sons and daughters that don't yet know you as Savior, that have wandered away. We pray you, Lord, please restore them. Just thank you, Lord, and pray that you would find this service acceptable in your sight. And Lord, we love you and praise you and ask it all in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. Let's take our hymn books this morning, and we're going to begin with hymn number 84. Hymn number 84, Jesus is Coming Again.
Jesus is coming again. Oh. to set your hymn books to one side for a moment or two and turn to the first of those Bible references we gave you at the start of the service. This one from 1 Corinthians chapter 16. This was requested by Steve. Thank you for that, Steve. Hope this and pray this is a help to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. The Word of God says, "Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whosoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, then they shall go with me. Now, I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. And it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. Now, if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord, as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time, but he will come when he shall have convenient time. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong, let all your things be done with charity. I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. That ye submit yourselves unto such, and to every one that helpeth with us and laboureth. I am glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, for that which was lacking on your part they have supplied. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge ye them that are such. The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord, with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you one another with an holy kiss. Salutation of me, Paul, with mine own hand. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you for that, Brother Steve. That was 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Our next reading will be in Revelation chapter 1. Now is normally the time where we go through any announcements. I don't think we have any new announcements. I would ask that you would continue to pray for those that are still grieving over lost loved ones, that you would especially remember the Gilbert family in America, who lost a mother, a wife, a mother and a grandmother a few weeks back, and that you would pray with Rita's family, that's Elaine and Hilary and Leslie's family as well at this time, as Rita went into glory just a couple of weeks back as well. And we miss her, even though she wasn't able to make it out to church. She was still up for a visit and still enjoyed the fellowship whenever we spent time around the Word of God and singing some of those good old hymns. It was a real blessing, as we read through Psalms many times, that she was able to read along, not reading, but reading from memory, Psalms and verses that she had learned as a much younger Christian. It shows you that there's going to come a time, maybe for all of us, that we don't have the ability to lift the book in our hands, and the only book that we will be able to read is the one that we hid in our hearts. So it's well worth
keeping on memorizing the Word of God. Amen. I have a nagging notion there's something I'm supposed to mention. Please do pray for each other. Please do pray for the church. Our neighbour Stephen cut the grass again in the church, so we owe him again. Very, very kind of him to do so, and we really do appreciate it. Is there anything else, Mrs. Bradfield? Just continue to pray for each other. Yes, that was it. Henry Craig and his wife Evelyn are going over to England to spend a few weeks with their daughter, who is just about to have a baby. I think they're wanting to help out and to see it, of course. I know Pat and Steve were dying to get their hands on wee Henry, in a good way, of course. There might come a day, a few years down the line, that his mummy and daddy are dying to get their hands on him as well, maybe to give him a lick or two. But so we understand how that can be. So they will be in self-isolating for a fortnight when they get over to England, and then with the family for a few weeks over the course of the birth. Excuse me, so please do continue to pray for them. Pray for each other, and don't forget all the folks that's on our that actually come to the church and is in our extended congregation at the moment. And on that, there is the possibility of the restrictions being relaxed for church attendances in the very, very near future. I keep an eye on the directions every day to see if there's any change, but I think the next one's on the 29th, but I'll be checking it many times in between then. Just be careful, just look out for yourselves. If 40 or 50 years ago, if an adult told another adult to wash their hands and to sneeze into a tissue or into their hands, they would look at them like their head wasn't screwed on, because that's what everybody did. But there seems to have come a time when the washing of hands is important again, and so many people aren't doing it. I remember many years ago with my little rose-coloured glasses on whenever I joined Desmond's, thinking that all the people that drove the big fancy cars and had an office to themselves, they were all sublime examples of gentlemen and ladies and how to deport yourself in public. And I soon found out that they weren't. And one of the most frightening ones was one of the directors using the bathroom and walking out without washing his hands. So I never shook his hand again. But there you go. So wash your hands and your faces, and be careful around people. Don't cough and splutter over people, even if you have hay fever. Do it into a tissue or into your hand, and just look out for yourselves. Pray for Steve. He's on antibiotics for a leg infection that is just not clearing up. And Norman, I haven't been speaking to him. That's not Norman Wilson. That's Norman down at the end of the road, the son of, Noel and Joan. I think I wasn't slept. Who also has an infection in his leg. Please do pray for him as well, if you would. Pray for me too. I'm getting a bit of difficulty in my side and in my back at the moment. And might be hay fever, might be all of those things, but it's not what I was used to. And maybe I'm just a big baby and complaining about it. My wife was telling me how she's had hay fever for years and just soldiers on. So, amen. Pray for me and pray for my wife when she deals with me. I think that's about that. Let's have another word of prayer and then we'll continue. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for life and health and strength. Thank you, Lord, for this time in your presence. Lord, we thank you for the invitation to bring any and all prayer requests and petitions to you. And Lord, just to bear our hearts and minds and souls to you, Lord, and talk to you about everything. And I pray you, Lord, please, that you would put your good hand upon all the souls that were mentioned, not just in our announcements, but at the start of the service again, for understanding, for peace, for comfort, for wisdom, for provision. Lord, just pray you for our needs this day, our daily bread, Lord. Please, Lord, I pray for a healing or indeed grace for those that are ill at this particular time. Pray you too, Father, for comfort and for ability, Lord, to do the things that need to be done. But most importantly, Lord, we pray that your will be done in our lives. Please watch over us, Lord, and help us and keep us. And thank you for doing all of that and so much more. And we ask it all in the name of your Son, Christ Jesus, and according to your will. Amen. All right, let's sing another song. We'll sing 124. God will take care of you. Let's open our Bibles this morning at the book, or indeed this evening, again, whenever you're opening them, at the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 1. And we're going to be speaking on the subject of a revelation. Revelation chapter 1, the first 8 verses. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw.
Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before the throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion, for ever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, that is the Jews, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so. Amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Amen. That is our reading. Our text is the whole book of Revelation this morning, stroke afternoon, stroke evening. And I pray that this will be, at the very least, an index to the book of Revelation that will be a help to you in your own personal reading and studies. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for this opportunity to preach and to share it. And I pray you this day that whoever is taking the full counsel of your word, Lord, and preaching the full counsel of your word, that you would bless and uphold them and give us, Lord, the words to speak. Thank you for loving us, Lord. Thank you for the call to preach. Thank you for this opportunity to serve. Please, Lord, save souls. Please, Lord, edify those that have chosen you as their Saviour. And help us, Lord, to keep our eyes upon you. We love you and thank you. And we ask this, of course, and all of our other prayer requests, Lord, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and according to your will, Lord. Amen. 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 Normally, whenever someone says Revelation, immediately we think of apocalyptic happenings. And indeed, the book of Revelation is full of apocalyptic happenings. But a lot of people, many people, we love prophecy. We are just not that concerned about prophecy whenever it comes with a wagging finger in our direction. A revelation is normally something that has been revealed to us. And in this case, it's the, if you like, the cherry on the pie that is God's prophecy about the coming judgment, his thousand-year rule and victory over sin, and sadly, the consequences of those that cherish sin rather than a Saviour. And of course, the eternity and the New Jerusalem coming down from heaven, that is going to be the home of every single soul that has ever chosen God over the world. As we open the book of Revelation, we're not just going to mention the little bit that we've read, but we're going to be like pond skaters. We're not going to delve very deeply into all the different chapters, but we're going to skate over the top and, I hope, provide a skeleton or a trellis, a framework for you and perhaps ourselves if we choose to go on and do a little bit of a Bible study into Revelation over the next wee while in your own devotions or here. We're beginning this morning with an introduction from God. The word of God says the book of Revelation was from God to his son Christ Jesus, and then on to an angel, and then passing it at last to John, and it promises you a blessing. If you'll read and remember and think about the words of these prophecies. It begins with a letter to the seven churches, and I was thinking this morning, you know what? Wouldn't that be cool if my church was mentioned in the Bible? You know what? There's only two pastors in the seven churches that were glad or pleased with God's view of them. And I honestly believe, these seven churches that take up chapters 1, 2, and 3 of the book of Revelation were actual churches, not a church age, because it actually says to the seven churches which are in Asia. However, I do believe that churches do suffer sometimes from the ailments or from the sins that crept into the churches in Asia. And I thought, and I'm sure that when John said, I have a letter from me, for you from God, and the pastor was going, oh, great, great, until maybe he read them. Because there were only two churches that didn't have problems. And those two churches were the poorest and the most persecuted churches in Asia Minor. And they were the ones that were clinging to God for dear life. At the end of chapter 1, it speaks to us of a figure walking in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks with the seven stars in his hand. And people say, well, what does that mean? You don't have to look very far. You just read on to the end. And it is a picture of Christ. As he holds in the palm of his hand the seven angels, the seven pastors of the churches. And the seven golden sticks are the seven churches. And as we read on, if you were to take a moment or two and read on, you would find that with every church except these two that Jesus gives John a detailed breakdown of, he threatens to remove their candlestick. And so this joy of being mentioned in the Bible all of a sudden goes to dread when all of their dirty washing has been hung out to dry. And you need to know one thing. God will never hang your dirty washing out to dry if you will give it to him to wash. But if you refuse to give your dirty washing to God, God will hang it out to dry in public. And I, with my hand in my heart, I do believe that God had spoken to the pastors of these churches, the people that were leading the churches, and had dealt with them spiritually and maybe even sometimes physically about the things that they were doing wrong, and they hadn't done anything about it. And that is why he sent a letter to John for these seven churches. Chapters 2 and 3 give us a detailed breakdown of all the seven churches and what Christ has to say about them. Like we said, there's only two that aren't in trouble spiritually. They're the ones that are very, very poor, but God says they are rich in Christ. And another one, the very, very persecuted, are the only ones that God, that Christ encourages and says, just keep doing what you're doing. The other churches concentrate on works and not Christ. And especially in the Ephesian church, they'd actually forgotten all about him. In another church, they had allowed immorality to creep in and to go unopposed. Another, there was a great hierarchy. Maybe it was a big church and somebody decided that they needed a lot of assistant pastors and they needed to be the chief pastor and the pastor needed deacons and subdeacons and archdeacons. They call it the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, and it's when somebody else who's far removed from the work tells other people that are actually doing the work how to do the work. God hates that, and he says that a couple of times. Another church, I think it's the Laodicean church, it's trusting in its riches instead of in God. And then another church, outright paganism has crept in. And God says, look, unless you get this sorted out, I'm going to come and take your candle away from the candlestick. And that's not a good thing for God to be saying to anybody. That's chapters 1 through 3 taken care of. There are many services of preachers that you could fill churches with in those three chapters. But we're going on to chapter 4. In chapter 4, John is brought in the Spirit before the throne of God. And we have this amazing picture of the throne room of God, of a rainbow around about it, of the 24 elders in front of it, and these four beasts, one with the face of a lion, the other with the face of a calf, and the other with the face of a man, and the last with the face of an eagle. And scholars have said many times that these are the representations of Christ in the four Gospels. The first one being the book of Matthew, which gives us the face of the Jesus Christ the King. The next one is Jesus Christ the servant, or the ox, the calf. That's the book of Mark. The book of Luke, the doctor, gives us the gospel of Jesus Christ the man. And lastly, the book of John gives us the gospel of Jesus Christ the Son of God, like a great eagle that soars above everything that we know. And all of these People and all of these creatures bow down and worship God just like we do. We should do, but so many times we don't. As we look on in Revelation chapter 5, this is the introduction pretty much to the start of the 21 world-shattering man's God's defeat that the whole of these judgments actually bring about. And it talks about this little book with seven seals in the hand of God, and nobody's able to open the book. No angel, no man, not any of the elders, not even these beasts, until in the midst of them all, a lamb appears with seven horns and seven eyes. Now the number seven appears quite a few times in the book of Revelation. It's referred to the seven spirits of God. Definitely worth looking at. And one of those things that we might just have to take at face value. But this lamb is a lamb that has been killed. But it says these seven arms and seven horns and seven eyes are the spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. That's in verse number 6. In other words, this is Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world to pay for his sins. And only he is able to open those seals. Does the Bible not say that all judgment is given to the Son? John chapter 5 and verse number 22. And this is what he has come to do. For thousands of years he has been the saviour of anybody that will repent and turn to Jesus Christ. For thousands of years he preserved his book so that millions of souls could look in it and live. And for thousands of years he's been warning about judgment, and now he has started judgment. And nobody can say, I never heard. It's not that you never heard, it's that you never listened. And he reminds us what he came to do, to redeem whoever would repent, to be his kings and priests, and to reign with him and to preach the gospel to every creature, a warning of sin and judgment to come, but also of a free, forever and sure salvation. I'm going to generalize about three quarters of the book of Revelation here, Revelation 6 through 16. Easy to remember, it talks about the 21 judgments that God has warned us about for the past 2,000 years are going to come and hit the world, and it begins with the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Now, the four horsemen of the apocalypse are not literal horsemen. There's war and famine, and there is false religion. I'm just trying to find what the other one was. And death, there you go. That's easy enough to find out. They're not literal people, but an interesting note on the one about false religion in verse number 2 of chapter 6 is that it looks like a counterfeit version of the real Jesus Christ. He has sitting on a white horse, just like Jesus is depicted as coming, and he has a bow, like a bow and arrow in his hand, and a crown was given to him. And he went forth conquering and to conquer. Later on in the book of Revelation, Jesus Christ is shown to us as sitting on a horse, followed by 10,000 times 10,000 of his saints. He has a sword that proceedeth out of his mouth. He has many crowns which were not given to him. He has many crowns. His eyes are as a flame of fire, and his vesture is dipped in blood. So counterfeits, death, plagues, all sorts of things. And I want to tell you right now, from the start of Revelation chapter 6 until we get to Revelation chapter 16, at least half of the world's population is going to die. Oh, that's awful, I hear you say. That's awful. Why would God do this? God has told us that this is coming for thousands of years. All we have to do is make sure we're on the right side of God. Get saved. Repent and believe. Not only will you have God in heaven face to face, you'll have God with you every moment of every day in this world. And let me tell you something that does make a difference. As we read on in Revelation chapter 7,
That shows us God's love for the world even as the world rejects him. And it talks about the 144,000. You may have heard that mentioned in Jehovah's Witness circles. They believe that is the 144,000 that have a heavenly calling that are going to go to heaven. That's nonsense. These 144,000 men are going to go to heaven, but they're Jews. And in Revelation chapter 14, it gives us another little bit of information about them. They were never married. They never had a physical relationship with a woman. And they've set themselves aside to pursue God. 1 Paul the Apostle carried the gospel to the Gentiles 2,000 years ago. What could 144,000 Paul the Apostles do? Spread right the way across the world in all the countries that hate the Jews. And these men are able to bring the word of God to whosoever will in a world that has rejected him constantly, and so much so that he has had to bring judgment to it. And he goes on to tell us that a great multitude, thankfully, will get saved. Rejected by the world, and indeed many of them to their very deaths, but comforted by God forever. Revelation 8 goes on to tell us about the trumpet judgments and talks about hail and fire mingled with blood and a third part of the trees burned up, a great mountain burning with fire cast into the sea and a third part of the sea blood, and a great star from heaven and it fell upon the third part of the rivers. And it talks about basically the water being poisoned, and it's called wormwood, another one of the trumpet judgments was a third part of the sun being smitten. In other words, it being darkened for a third part of the day where it would normally be light. And Revelation 9 talks about another star fall from heaven to the earth, and to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And some people say that was the devil. I don't know. But whenever he opens the bottomless pit, there is this awful plague of locusts, and the description defied imagination back in the day, but it says they were like horses prepared to battle. Their heads had a crown of gold, faces like men, hair like women, teeth like lions, breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots and many horses running to battle. Sounds like, somebody might say, almost like a helicopter, but I'm not making any revelations of prophecy, but we can have a fair stab at a few of those things. Our imagination has brought us a whole way. But the thing about it is, they were given the power to hurt only men, people that didn't have the seal of God in their forehead. So I don't think that was the devil being kicked out of heaven. I think that was one of God's angels coming down from heaven. And those locusts only torment Christ's rejecters. Anyway, that is Revelation chapter 9. And then it talks about four angels in the river Euphrates being released and bringing war and death to a third part of men. So that's a third of the world's population killed in the first bunch of judgments, the second bunch of judgments in the trumpet judgments. And then we have these angels killing another third part of what's left, which brings us to about half the population of the world. And despite all this, despite this being written in the book for thousands of years, everything's fallen into place. Like the Bible says, people still curse God and still refuse to repent. And so the judgments go on. Revelation chapter 10 gives us a warning about a coming end. We need to be ready. Revelation 11 talks about the two witnesses that will stand up in Jerusalem. And they start to preach. Now, I don't know about you, but I have stood and preached in the centre of Derry. And not everybody comes running up to shake your hand and to tell you you're doing a wonderful job, believe it or not. They don't. You're hated by a lot of people that feel free. Well, I felt free to stand with a megaphone and preach in Derry. A lot of people feel free to shout their opinions out their windows. So I suppose that's that. But
I reckon it would go a little bit farther if there wasn't the threat of CCTV and the police not being that far away. But these two men stand up in a time when all the Christians are gone, the only preachers are the 144,000, and those that they have saved are led to the foot of the cross. And the Bible says that a lot of people try to kill them. And the Bible also says in Revelation 11 and 5, if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth them. And if any man hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. That is interesting. I would be interested to see that happen, and I will from heaven. But these are the two witnesses that God sends in the earth. And this keeps on going on and going on. And they preach and they teach and they warn of sin and judgment to come. And they annoy the life out of people. And I am sure they make it onto the YouTube of the day and onto the television broadcasts. And all these people that try to kill them being killed. I'm sure it's going to make the news. It's actually here. It's going to be noted somewhere in the world whenever it happens. And it goes that way until the Antichrist, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit, shall make war against them, overcome them, and kill them, and leave their bodies lying in the street. And that used to be a thing that the conquerors of old would do. They would leave dead bodies lying about just to prove a point to anybody else that might be thinking of standing up for whatever it was they stood up for. And you know what? Instead of people mourning at these men that only ever defended themselves, that only ever preached the word of God, that never preached about murdering, lying, thieving, adultering, fornicating, or blasphemy, or anything like that, they are so glad the word of God is stopped being preached, they start to party. And they start to give each other presents. Oh, thank goodness those guys have shut up. Now we can get on with our lives. And everything's going like that until the third day, and God sends the spirit of life back into them, and they stand up. And then they are caught up into heaven in front of everybody. These things are going to happen. As we read on to chapter 12, we get a potted history of Israel. Israel persecuted by the devil. That's Israel there, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head were a crown of seven stars, and she being with child cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered, so on and so forth. And it talks about the devil trying to destroy this child. And if you cast your mind back to Luke chapter 2, to all the things that happened when Christ was born, and then 2 years later, whenever the wise men came to praise him and to worship him, and of course Herod tried to kill him. We know that these things happened. But it also goes on to say that in later years, in other words in these years that are still to come, that there's going to be a great persecution of Israel, and that it will flee into the wilderness, and she shall be kept there of a place prepared for God, and she shall be fed for 3.5 years. People are already planning that at God's behest. Talks about the war in heaven, Michael and Gabriel and their angels fought against the dragon and cast them out. I just want you to remember that there's going to come a time that the devil is not allowed back into heaven, but the devil's allowed to get up there, right into the very throne room of God. He's not called the accuser of the brethren for nothing, but he accuses you when you listen to him. He causes the bother, and then he goes up to our Father in heaven and accuses us of causing bother. He's a devil, quite literally. But he's finally kicked out and not allowed back, and he knows his time is short, and this is where the great tribulation on any believer or Jew is going to take place. The last verse in Revelation 12 tells us that the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's the Jew and the Christian. As we read on, we get in Revelation 13 a picture of the Antichrist. The Word of God says he'll survive a fatal blow. One of the great things that sort of make him almost like Christ, because didn't Christ survive a fatal crucifixion? Surely only God can perform miracles. I remember a Christian lady telling me that time. Only God can do these great things, but the Word of God talks about lying signs and wonders. It talks about him opening his mouth in blasphemy. In fact, in Matthew 24, the Word of God says that he will even set himself up in the temple to be worshipped like God. He is also going to cause everybody to take the mark of the beast in their right hand or in their forehead. And he will over persecute and overcome with and put to death any and all believers that he comes across. He is called a lamb with two horns. In other words, he's a little bit like Jesus, but where it's really important, he's nothing like him whatsoever. Well, I could see a reason for putting a mark in people's right hands or foreheads right now if people were so concerned about infection tracking and so on and so forth. But there's going to be a reason to put the mark on the back of people's hands is when millions of souls disappear off the earth and there's no trace of them. And I am sure there'll be something else that the Antichrist will come up with, that because people are so deluded, they're going to go for it. They're going to swallow it hook, line and sinker. But it's going to happen. And they're going to, because so many people are using smartphones with near field communication, remember that. Whenever you put, most people, lefties will pick the phone up in their left hand, so they'll get the mark of the beast in their forehead. Righties will pick the phone up in their right hand, so they'll get the mark of the beast in their right hand, or forehead, because the phone always goes up to your head, right? And as soon as your phone touches the mark of the beast, it communicates with it, it'll send everything back, and the devil will do something that God has been able to do for, and so much better, for since he created us, and that is to know every single thing about us, even to the very number of hairs on our head. And the devil has always wanted to be like God. Isaiah 14, he said, I will be like the Most High. He wants everything, but he is only a limited created creature. As we go on and read Revelation chapter 14, we get those other details we mentioned about those 144,000 Paul the Apostles. But we also get this notice that Babylon the Great is fallen because she made all the nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Talks about the start of the end of the false world religion, because the old Antichrist doesn't want people worshipping a false religion. He wants people worshipping him. And if we read on, and we will get there to Revelation chapter 16, we will actually get a picture of this Babylon the Great, this great whore of Babylon. But we also get in chapter 14 this promise of judgment, this thrusting in of the sickle and this dreadful harvest. This harvest of lost souls, the judgment of God. As we look on at chapter 15, we get a little break from the judgment and the destruction and the terrible things that are going on in the world with a little picture of heaven. We see a sea of glass mingled with fire and them that had gotten the victory over the beast and his image and his mark. And they're singing and praising the Lord. And they're thanking him for just being in heaven. And the Bible says at the very end, the temple of God. It talks about the seven vial judgments being passed out. And they complete in the next chapter. But it's just a little picture of heaven and what's going on in heaven. And then as we get to Revelation 16, we see the final seven judgments that are poured out upon man. Read them, it talks about awful diseases and the water being poisoned and the sun, the great heat on the face of the earth and men gnawing their tongues in the darkness because of their plagues and all sorts of stuff you really don't want to be around for. That's Revelation 16 and well worth a read. Revelation 17 has this picture of the great enemy of the gospel of God and his believers. And it gives this very vivid description of a woman sitting on the back of a beast on the top of many waters and the colours of gold and scarlet and a golden cup in her hand, or scarlet and purple and a gold cup in her hand. And she is drunk with the blood of saints and has committed fornication with many foreign countries. And it says later on in the very same chapter that this is the great whore of Babylon. An institution that has ruled over many peoples and countries. The colours of which are scarlet and purple and the golden cup full of blasphemies. Blasphemy is when you take the Lord's name in vain. What, like the Vicar of Christ or the Holy Father, when there is only one and he's in heaven? These are names of God. That has caused great persecution and death of many believers, millions of believers, over the last couple of thousand years, and seized their lands and their riches, sold their children into slavery, and goodness, did so much, and was drunk on it, enjoyed it, rejoiced in the murder and the persecution of believers. And this city sits in seven hills. You only got to type the city that sits in seven hills into Google and you will get Vatican City. And the religion situated there is the Roman Catholic Church. But even in its glory, the institution of the Roman Catholic Church will be destroyed, devoured and burned by this beast that she makes use of right now by another institution. We see the cracks starting to appear already. We can see the Bible talks about the beast. This institution will hate the whore, this religious institution, and will eat her flesh and burn her with fire. In other words, all of her assets will be seized, and anything that is religious will be burned. And that's the long and short of it. We can see that happening already. There are many court cases against the Catholic Church for institutional and generational child abuse, with millions of dollars being paid out almost on every hand. We see that happening already. What do you think is going to happen when everybody that has been abused stands up and demands $1 million? It will go bankrupt. As we read in Revelation chapter 18, we see a detailed description of the destruction of the church and of the pain and the woe felt by all the hangers-on, those making money selling stuff like statues and crosses and things. If you really want to know all the things that are being sold, next time you're walking past the holy shop in town or indeed anywhere else, just have a look in and you will see the things that you can buy that are supposed to get you a little bit closer to heaven. But even as we read about the destruction, and I am sure many people will be left feeling like they've been cut loose, we read a very gracious invitation in verse 4 of chapter 18 where the Lord said, "Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues." As we read on in the last verse, verse 24, we read, "In her," that is, the Roman Catholic Church, "was found the blood of prophets and of saints, and of all that were slain upon the earth." And that is a very, very serious accusation. But false religion has pretty much been the cause of death everywhere in this world. It caused death through sin entering into the world, and it has been causing death with people fighting against each other for since as long as man has been alive. As we read on to Revelation chapter 19, we read about the return of Jesus Christ, and that means it's not going to work out so well, because the Antichrist has been organizing all the armies of the world to come against Israel and destroy it. This is called the Battle of Armageddon, but it's more like the whitewash of Armageddon. Because the Lord comes back in the sky on a white horse, in verse number 11. "His eyes a flame of fire, his head had many crowns, and a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that he should smite the nations and rule them with a rod of iron, and treadeth out the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God." And the Word of God says that the beast and the kings of the earth and the armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and the false prophet thrown into the lake of fire, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth. And all the fowls were filled with their flesh. In other words, the same God that spoke everything into being, that called us up out of the dust of the earth and breathed the spirit of life into our bodies with a word, with the same voice, commands the death of all of those that have set their faces against Israel, who have taken a gun or sitting on a horse. And the Bible talks about the blood being up to the bridles of the horse. In other words, a river, 2 to 3 inches of blood over the whole basin of the valley of Megiddo. As these creatures run, the blood is kicked up to their bridles. An awful thing, but it is the end of all of those that reject the love and the free gift of Jesus Christ. You'd have to be crazy, but that's people for you. The next thing we read in Revelation 20 is the incarceration of the old devil for 1,000 years. There's an angel comes down from heaven, he grabs a hold of him and locks him up for 1,000 years. And in that 1,000 years, we have God ruling the world. And the laws will be obeyed. And they're the ones that give for a death sentence in the Old Testament, I believe, will have a death sentence in God's reign. But those laws are to make sure that everybody gets a fair shake. And not only that, but I do believe the Word of God says we are made kings and priests. The Bible says we'll rule and reign with Jesus Christ 1,000 years. People will see those people that they knew that were Christians, who disappeared whenever Jesus came back in the air, just before all of this kicked off. And they will see them with their robes of righteousness and their glorified bodies, and they'll know immediately who they are straight away. And will have to admit, whether they like it or not, that Jesus Christ is Lord. For 1,000 years, perfect peace, the way the world could have been if Adam and Eve had not eaten of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Eden. Everybody gets enough food. Everybody's safe in their houses at night. Everybody has something to do. And lives are actually given quality and reason and direction. For a whole 1,000 years. With God in charge. At the end of the 1,000 years, the devil is released. He's let go for a little while, although I'm sure there's somebody will make a movie about it in the day about how great it was to release this man that rejected this authoritarian rule of an almighty, omnipotent God, forgetting the bit, of course, where he loved us so much that he gave his only begotten son to shed his blood on the cross at Calvary for us. And the devil goes out for a little while, the Bible says. Is it 2 years? Is it 5 years? Is it 10 years? Is it 20 years? Whenever you're comparing that to 1,000 years, it is only a little while. And he starts whispering to people, would you not like to be out from underneath the jackboot of that tyrant? Or words to that effect. And he'll appeal to man's pride. He's always telling you what to do. And it's in us all for that to get our backs up. And the sad thing about it is the devil goes about doing this, all the believers, all those that are not yet gone into eternity, they start to gather up at the camp of the saints and Jerusalem. And as they do, all the people, Gog and Magog, all the Christ rejectors, all those that have hated being told what to do by a God that loves them, that just want to do what they want to do, in other words, to be like the devil, to be like the Most High, to have nobody else telling them what to do. They all gather up for round 3. The first one, they tried to kill God and it didn't work. The second time they tried to kill God, the first time on the cross. The second time in the Battle of Armageddon, and it didn't work. Third time, it's not going to work either. And the Bible says, even as they gather around Jerusalem and the camp of the saints, the Lord calls fire down from heaven and destroys them all. And then we're into the great white throne of judgment, the end, sadly, of all of those that have hated God. It talks about the dead, small and great, standing before this amazing throne, this throne of judgment that Jesus Christ sits on. And I want for you to understand, it's the dead, small and great standing. It's not corpses. It's people that are dead in trespass and sins, not alive in Christ, not with eternal life, but with the promise of eternal death. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and the sea delivered up the dead which were in it. Everybody, from whether you're on, there's a colony on Mars doing it, whatever. All the dead stand before the great white throne of judgment. And there's books. The angels start leafing through the books of judgment, and other books open, the Lamb's book of life, the books of works, books of the law. Remember we spoke about those churches earlier on, and we think, oh, my name's in there, until we started reading about all the things that Jesus said about them, and then realized, hold on, the other seven churches are reading about me too. They're not going to be very happy about it. They'll be ashamed, and other people not want anything to do with them. And the Bible says, regardless of what they've done, regardless of who they are, if their name is not found in the Lamb's Book of Life, they're thrown into the lake of fire. If you reject Jesus Christ as your Savior, He will reject you as a citizen of heaven. That's why He tells us this now. Revelation chapter 21 tells us about a new Jerusalem, this massive construct that we just couldn't put together right now. And I was doing more mathematics, and I googled stuff, so it must be true. And we have a huge cube, 1,200 furlongs on a side. That's about 2,400 kilometres on each side, 2,400 kilometres on each side. I want to tell you that is 13.8 billion cubic kilometers. 2,400 by 2,400 by 2,400. I put into Google, how many people have ever lived? And Google said 107 billion. So I got to thinking, I would be happy if my mansion in heaven, like it says in John 14, in my Father's house are many mansions. I would be happy to get one 200 metres on a side. 200 metres long is longer than any sports pitch, longer than any pool. It's nearly as long as, it's almost as far from my house, about two-thirds the way down the lane that I walk up and down with. You could pretty much do any activity in 200 metres. And even if you had a whole floor of that house given over to a football pitch, you might only have to go up about 20 or 30 metres, 60 feet, which still gives you another 140 metres of building around it. And you can, I don't know what the Lord's going to have us to do, but we're going to have the whole of eternity to do it, to paint, to fellowship, to play chasing around the streets of gold. I don't know, but there is enough space for everybody, that 107 billion souls that have ever drawn breath in the face of this earth, to have a mansion 200 metres on a side, and it only takes up 856 million cubic kilometres. And that still leaves nearly 13 billion cubic kilometres of space. You see, when people say God doesn't want everyone in heaven, He has made provision for each and every soul to have a mansion in heaven. Each and every one. And it is our fault that so many of those mansions will go unoccupied. Not God's fault. The Word of God says there won't be anyone there that isn't a Christian. Anyone that isn't trusting in Christ as their own personal Savior won't be there. Very last chapter, Revelation chapter 22, gives us another little taste of heaven. It talks about a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal. It talks about a tree which bare 12 manner of fruit, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of nations. There won't be a hatred anymore, because all of those souls will love Jesus Christ and will get on with people. A final reminder to us that Jesus is coming back in verse 7. He says, "Behold, I come quickly." So keep the sayings of the prophecy of this book. In other words, pay attention to them. Might come as a surprise to a few. And we're to worship God, not angels. That's what the angel said to John when John fell down. Worship God. Don't mess with the Word of God. Don't take stuff out that doesn't suit you. Change yourself to suit the stuff that's in there. And don't add other stuff in to take advantage of people, because God says, if you do, only a lost soul would dare to do such things. And you'll end up out of the book of life, or with all the plagues that are being visited upon all the other people. So don't mess with it. And remember that this is your chance. If you go into eternity without Christ as your Savior, that's the way you spend the whole of your eternity. There's no other chances. There's no limbo. There's no purgatory. There's no spiritual prison. As death finds you, eternity keeps you. So those that are filthy and unclean, they'll be filthy and unclean and unjust still. But those that are righteous and clean and holy, they will be righteous and clean and holy still. So now is the time. Today is the day of salvation. Trust in Christ and you'll win. And you can't lose. And it's all been recorded in this book, and more of it as we go on with our technology and our great achievements. Well, isn't it funny that all of our technology and achievements only helps us to understand the Bible better? That's interesting. I must remember that. And it's all there so that we don't have to go to hell, so that we don't have to suffer punishment, so that we don't have to go through judgment. Remember, Christian, God has not appointed you to wrath, but to obtain salvation through his Son, Christ Jesus. He loves you to bits. He wants you in heaven. And this is the warning of what's coming. If there ever was a greater incentive to get saved and right with God, it's the book of Revelation. With this in hand, if you want a copy of the notes, I'm more than happy to email them to you or post them on Facebook. You can keep those and stick them in the front of Revelation and use them as you read through and study Revelation to give you a better idea of the structure. Many years ago, I was speaking to a Presbyterian man and he said, "The book of Revelation is a Catholic invention." I remember speaking to one of the many Roman Catholic souls that we ministered to and Craigan and Gallia and Rosemount, and they said, "Revelation is a Protestant invention." It's not. It's God's invention. It was from God the Father to God the Son to one of God's holy angels to one of God's apostles. And it's for you and me. Not to scare the living daylights out of us, but if it scares you into heaven, amen. But to remind us and to comfort us that God loves us. And regardless of the judgment that is coming, when you're saved, judgment will pass you by. Thank you for your good time and God bless you. We're going to sing the last of our hymns and then we will bid you a good day. Mrs. Bradfield, I'll leave it up to you. Which one? We did 84 and 81. Jesus is coming again, and when we see Christ, we did God Will Take Care of You, didn't we? What a day that will be. Hymn number 63. If you'd like to join us in hymn number 63, we'll sing What a Day That Will Be.
There is coming a day.
thank you for your good time and company this morning, afternoon, evening, just whenever it is that we get to have that with you. I pray that you find the message helpful and hopeful. Any questions, you know the score, drop me a line. I'm more than happy to talk. And amen. Look forward to talking soon face to face. Just keep praying about all those things that were mentioned, and we'll keep our eyes on Jesus and keep cracking on. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, thank you again for freedom that we have still to meet together in spirit around your word, to preach and to teach your word. Please bless this time to each soul that hears it. Help us, Lord, I pray you this day, to be better Christians and to remember, Lord, that you are indeed coming back. Love you and thank you. And we pray this, Lord, and all the prayer requests and petitions we brought before you, as well as our private ones, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and according to your will. Amen. God bless you, folks. We'll be back on Saturday morning for our Sunday morning service.